Your world, your challenges, your faith. When faith within engages the world without, there's power. It's living life from the inside out.
It's been 4 years since a white supremacist killed 9 people as they prayed during an evening Bible study in Charleston's Emmanuel AME Church. Among the dead was the Bible study leader, the Reverend Myra Singleton Quarles Thompson. 48 hours later, her widowed husband and others publicly forgave the murderer. Jesus commands his people to forgive. There's a lot on the line when we don't. But what does forgiveness look like? Where does it come from? And how could we ever do something so difficult? We're talking about all of that today here on the Family Life Inside Out podcast. I'm Martha Manikas Foster, and my guest is the Reverend Myra Thompson's husband, the Reverend Anthony Thompson. His new book is titled Called to Forgive: The Charleston Church Shooting, A Victim's Husband, and the Path to Healing and Peace. Welcome, Reverend Thompson, to Inside Out.
Thank you so very much for having me, Martha. It's an honor and a blessing to be on Family Life Podcast, and I thank you for having me.
Yes. I'm cherishing what we'll be talking about here because it's both beautiful and difficult. Before we talk about forgiveness specifically, Reverend Thompson, could you tell us a little bit about your wife, the Reverend Myra Singleton Quarles Thompson?
Yes, ma'am. My wife was a very extraordinary person. She, of course, was a loving mother, a loving wife. She was a school teacher, a counselor, a minister. But the greatest of her gifts was giving. She was a giver. Everything she ever accomplished in life was for the sake of someone else benefiting from her experiences. She wanted to become a teacher. She felt like she had the gift to teach kids education in a way that would not only affect them intellectually, but would affect them in their life, every aspect of their lives. And so she went to school and she received 2 masters, one in reading and one in counseling, but that was done for the benefit of the kids that she taught. She taught at a school which was, I must say, one of the worst schools in South Carolina during her time. And she saw through the kids, the cursing and the baggage and the disrespectfulness that they displayed to her. She looked beyond that and she saw the true reason behind it. And that was her reason for going back to school, because she felt like if she can get their attention, she can do it through reading and she can do it through being their counselor. And she did. She made a big difference in the school when she did that. Her classroom was the quietest classroom in the entire school. And after a while, when she won the respect of all the other students, the whole entire school was quiet. No child was going to counseling. And when she became a counselor, every child wanted to go to counseling. Yes. She made a big difference in the school and in our community. And like I said, giving. That was her greatest gift, was being a giver.
Sounds like she was quite a blessing to you and to everyone she met.
Yes, she was. I tell you. Certainly. I miss her so dearly.
You grieve your wife's murder, but you forgave Dylan Roof at his bond hearing 2 days after the murders 4 years ago today. It is a wonder that has so many people asking questions about forgiveness. And and the difference between forgiveness, maybe as we understand as a culture, and biblical forgiveness. So could you take some time right now and talk to us about biblical forgiveness, what it is, maybe what it isn't, and how you were able to offer it so soon after the murders?
Okay. Well, you know, when we choose to forgive someone, we allow God to do the judging. That's a part of biblical forgiveness. We ask God to take over. We give the offender and the offense to him, because the Bible says that we're not to take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. God says he will repay, and we are to forgive. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And once you do this, you know, it's followed by prayers. You pray for the offender's salvation, concern for his soul and his relationship with the Lord. You know, I expressed that publicly, that I wanted to see Ruth forgiven by God and to have a relationship with God. And that's biblical forgiveness. It is unconditional. It is complete. It takes no forgiving or accepting or acknowledging or action on the part of the offender. You know, that's pretty much biblical forgiveness. Secular forgiveness, people believe if we forgive, we dismiss or we condone the crime. I never dismissed the fact that Dylan murdered 9 people, or one of those 9 being my wife. You know, I saw Dylan as a child of God and someone who needed to be forgiven. But I also saw the fact that he committed a crime and he needed to be punished for it. also, society believes if we forgive, we dismiss or condone the crime, but that's not so. The Bible teaches that there are consequences for your sinful actions. Whatever you man sows, that shall he reap. So that's a false interpretation of forgiveness. Secular forgiveness also believes that in order to forgive, we must understand why someone committed a wrong against us. But we don't need to understand in order to forgive. Because first of all, it means you're going to have to dig into the mind of the person that did it. And I don't think that person is going to let that happen. I
mean, right. Yeah.
You know, so that's another false interpretation. Society also believes that a person should acknowledge their offense and apologize. Well, the Bible says if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, meaning encourage them. You know, encourage them to forgive. And so that's another false interpretation. And when it came to me forgiving Dylan, you know, I never really thought about it. I didn't want to be at the bond hearing because I was a probation agent for 27 years, and I knew that going to a bond hearing, the person would receive a bond and go back to their cell. So I didn't see the importance of going. However, my daughter kind of convinced me to go, and when we went, I adamantly said to them, do not say one word. We're going to be here for a little while, and we're going to leave.
Mm-hmm.
Nadine was the first person to told him she forgives him, and I was about to get up and leave after that. But then again, what I said about biblical forgiveness, God intervened, and he said, get up. I have something to say.
Mm.
And I know that voice. I heard that voice when I was 7 years old saying I was going to be a preacher, and I told him no. I heard that voice at the night of the tragedy when I was wallowing on the ground after I found out my wife had been killed, and I just lost it.
Mm.
That same voice said, get up. So I knew it was God.
Mm-hmm.
And on my way to the podium, I'm like, God, come on. Tell me what you have to say, because I don't have anything to say.
Mm-hmm.
And it just came out. And all I could see was me and Dylan. It was like nobody else was in the room.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to him, I said, son, I forgive you. My family forgives you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent and confess, give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ. And when I said Christ, he lifted his head up and just glanced at me for maybe a couple of seconds, so I know he heard me.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, so that he can change your ways. No matter what happens to you, you will be okay. Do that, and you will be better off than you are right now.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God had me to say. It was divine intervention, because it takes God to intervene for anybody to forgive someone.
Mm-hmm. So you don't have to feel like forgiving, and it doesn't mean that you're going to forget what the offender did to the offendee, right? I mean, you're not going to ever forget what happened. So that's part of the secular definition of what is required for forgiveness, right?
Yes, it is. I mean, you're not going to forget. I remember, I mean, Claire, as I'm talking to you right now, what happened that day and finding out that Dylan was the one committed. I mean, it's with me every day. Forgetting has nothing to do with forgiving. When the Bible explains forgiving and forgetting, when God says, I'll remember your sins no more, what he's simply saying is that I'm not going to hold this against you. It's not going to be in a revenge. I don't hate you. There's no anger. That's what it means to forget. It doesn't mean that you're going to actually forget what happened. It means that you're not going to do anything to hurt that person back the same way. And that's the way I feel right now. You know, I forgave Dylan. And, of course, I remember everything. This is clear as I'm talking to you right now, I said, but I will never, never hate him. I will never be angry at him again, because when I forgave him, immediately I experienced a peace that I never experienced in my life. I recall preaching and teaching on the peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus, and I thought I had it, and I thought my members had it, but I didn't. Because I realized then, when I got through, my whole body was shaking. I felt things leaving my body as if something, like something was in there just coming out. I actually felt it leaving my body, and it was the hate, it was the anger, it was the grudge, it was everything, the loss about my wife just left me. And when everything was gone, I was just as light as a feather, and I felt the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It is real.
Amen.
It is so real. I felt it. I know what it feels like, because I still feel it today. It's an eternal peace that God gives you when you forgive somebody. So I realized that that bond hearing was for me to be there so that I can receive that peace. It wasn't about Dylan. It was about me and my peace. Mm-hmm. And I have it now, and I will never give it back.
Mm. One of the things that you have said is that forgiveness releases you from the offender, right?
Yes, it did.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, like I said, everything just left me.
Mm-hmm.
Dylan was no longer in my life or in my children's life.
Mm-hmm.
He no longer had control. You see, his purpose was to start a race war.
Right.
And I could have given into that. The other people could have given into that, and there probably would have been a race war. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And we would have never been released from him. We would have gave into exactly what he wanted.
Right.
Being that I forgave him, I was released from him completely.
Right.
And forever. He has no control over me. First of all, what he wanted to happen did not happen. So that means right there, he didn't have control from the very beginning, and he still does not have control. I live such a peaceful life, and I pray for Dylan at least twice a day that he will give his life to the Lord, and that he would be forgiven, because I know my wife. I know, you know, she's there in heaven, you know, hoping and praying herself that one day she and Dylan will meet, you know, and she'll be able to say, everything's okay now.
Mm.
You don't have to worry about it. No more pressure,
mm-hmm.
no more burdens, you know, no more peer pressure
mm-hmm.
you know, about this black and white thing. You're
right.
free. And I can't not imagine how excited he will be. And that's what it's all about.
Mm. Let me take a moment here to say that if you're just joining us, you're listening to the Inside Out podcast on family life. I'm talking today about forgiveness with the Reverend Anthony Thompson, whose wife was killed in the Charleston church shooting 4 years ago this week. Reverend Thompson, you alluded to this already, but how did the offer of forgiveness make an impact on those who are close to those who'd been shot, those who'd been murdered? And how did it make a difference for the people who lived in the broader community? Because you write about grace breaking out in the broader community.
You know, one thing, I know forgiveness heals, and I know it grants people peace because of the peace I told you about. And once it happened, the community was united. Charleston, especially South Carolina, being the first state to secede from the Union because they wanted slavery.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're a very hospitable people in Charleston, but we always had this undertone of racism
mm-hmm.
in the job, in schools, no matter where you went. We just didn't talk about it. But this community came together after that forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
People from all walks of life, from every race and creed, united, helped in every and any way they could to console each other, to be there for each other. The state of South Carolina is healing. Our governor, our legislatures, our senators, they had a change of heart. And the Confederate flag came down
mm-hmm.
when nobody was talking about the Confederate flag.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Our nation capital is healing. When former President Obama came to the late Reverend Clemente Pinckney's funeral, for the first time, I heard him talk about racism. Okay, like I said, the first day to see from the Union because they wanted to keep slavery, now we're discussing solutions to racism.
Mm-hmm.
City of Charleston mandated a resolution to recognize, denounce, and apologize for the city's involvement with slavery. This is how it's impacted our city and the surrounding communities. And I mean, even on an individual basis, I had a young lady. I spoke at a predominantly white aristocratic church, and it was about forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And the young lady got up, and she admitted she was a racist. She talked about how she was taught racism, starting from her great-grandfather up to her own parents. And she said she realized that when she got older, it was wrong,
mm-hmm.
but she was, you know, peer pressure, her status, people she worked with. She said, but I'm going to tell you right now tonight, Reverend Thompson, because I heard you forgive this young man, I went to the Lord and I repented of racism.
Mm.
And she said, I brought my two boys here tonight so they can hear this. And she said, I just need one thing so that I can move on with my life. And I said, what's that? She said, I'm asking you to forgive me.
Oh.
And that was the most powerful moment in my whole entire life. I'll never forget it. In Charleston, South Carolina,
mm-hmm.
a white person asking you to forgive them because of slavery, what happened? Look, I mean, and the church got quiet. Everybody was stunned. And I just broke the ice and said, hey, we got to give God praise. Let's give him some praise.
Mm.
So things like that are happening in our community, in our surrounding communities. I mean, I speak about forgiveness at so many institutions, so many organizations and churches across the United States, and every time I preach, I'm in awe about the response that people have on what they need to do to change their lives, to change their state, and to change their city. I went to Montgomery, Alabama, because they want to make a change there.
Mm-hmm.
And they called me, they asked me to come speak, and speak for a couple of days with a little workshop, because they are trying to change their city. They're trying to reach over cultural barriers, racial barriers.
Mm-hmm.
And this was started with the district attorney's office.
Wow.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Started,
so things like that are happening. You know, forgiveness definitely heals, believe me. Isaiah said that 500 years before Christ died on the cross, he said, by his stripes we are healed.
Mm-hmm.
And then 500 years later, hear Christ performing an act of forgiveness on the cross,
mm-hmm.
saying, Father, forgive them. And we were healed that day.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We received peace that day. I mean, the key to all our problems is in forgiveness, because people carry a lot of baggage. They carry burdens because people have wronged them physically, sexually abused. You know,
mm-hmm.
you got so many things happening in the world today, but if they can just take it in their hearts to go to God, to ask God to forgive them, and then ask God to help them forgive the ones who wronged them, the peace that they're trying to seek through violence and revenge and other actions, other deviant actions, they'll find it through forgiveness.
So Reverend Thompson, how does this work in larger scale? What are you saying about forgiveness and how it applies to systems that are broken and deeply rooted animosities like racism? Is forgiveness part of the process of loving our enemies? And if it is, should we forgive whole groups of people even if they don't repent?
Oh, yes. We can forgive them. You see, because remember, I told you when I forgave Dylan, I received peace.
Right.
And therefore, when I received peace, I mean, I became more than just a new creature in Christ, but I became a creature in Christ to show nothing but love, regardless of what, you know, nobody can do anything else to me that would ever hurt me again.
Mm.
Because of the peace that I received from the Lord. And just me can make that difference. You know, it has to be an individual choice.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about the slave trade that started in America in 1619, and then you think about the fact that here in Charleston, where for 200 years slaves built the city and the white population thrived under the slave economy. Now, each individual, black individual, who ancestors that happened to, of course, all, could just forgive in their hearts, you understand,
mm-hmm.
what had happened, because a lot of us still carry that.
Mm-hmm.
What had happened back then, forgive, because the people who actually did it are not here.
Yeah.
You know, just like a man asked Polly Shepard, one of the survivors in Vermont one time, he was a Jew, and he said he could never forgive Hitler. Her question was, well, he's dead, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so the point I'm saying is that, you know, the people who did this, they're dead. Now we have to get past, you know, the animosity and the hate, because we're beginning to be like the people who did our ancestors. And we can forgive. That peace that we can gain, you see, would be imparted to others. And it would just trickle downhill, imparted to everybody, you know, on an individual basis. And before you know it, when we were divided, we will become united, you see.
Yeah, but the pushback is going to be that the very people who are descended from the people who were disadvantaged are the ones who have to take the extraordinary act of forgiving. It's like, it's unfair. I'm sure that that's what the response is that that's not fair.
Yeah, they say it's unfair. And you know what? If you look at it from society's point of view, from a secular point of view concerning forgiveness, yes, it is unfair.
Yeah.
But if you look at it from a biblical point of view, if you look at it from God's perspective, you could honestly say to yourself that all the things that happened to you in your life, nothing happened to you worse than it happened to Jesus Christ on that cross.
Mm.
Nothing worse happened to you than happened to Jesus Christ when they whipped him with a whip that tore flesh from his body. Okay? Nothing.
Mm.
When they put crowns of thorns on his head. You cannot compare your suffering to him.
Mm-hmm.
So that's biblical forgiveness. So that in itself, you understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It should motivate you to forgive as the Lord forgave you.
Yes. Yeah, so talk directly. I think you already have, but would you talk directly for just a moment to people listening who know Jesus calls them to forgive, that Jesus, even while being killed, was asking for God to forgive them. But people feel like we're not capable of that kind of forgiveness because sometimes we feel that the abuse is just too great. It's beyond what God expects them to forgive, or they can't imagine mustering up enough strength to make that kind of a statement that I forgive you. What can you say to people who maybe are willing but don't think it's possible?
Yes. And you know what? I understand that very well because we are human.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we take on human tendencies, and one of those tendencies is that we are so wrapped up in our emotions that when something happened to us, yes, we want to get them back. Yes, we can't bring ourselves to do it. And that's okay. I say to them, you know what? That's okay. Because for some people, forgiveness is a process.
Mm-hmm.
For some people, forgiveness is a journey. You know, because some people are in shock and disbelief. Some people are deeply hurted. They want a place to blame. They have anger and hate, revenge. And they have to get over these things.
Mm.
But the way to get over these things are through prayer, reading your Bible, going to God saying, Lord, you know what? I hate this person. You know, I want to get them back.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, Lord, I know it's the wrong thing to do because they know it's wrong.
Mm.
But that's the feeling. But be honest with God. Let him know how you feel and say, listen, God, I'm asking you to forgive me and help me.
Mm-hmm.
Help me to forgive this person. And being that he does, and we know he does, he will help you.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're not going to be able to do it on your own. If you don't believe in God, then you'll never be able to forgive anybody,
mm-hmm.
okay? Because it's going to take him to help you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
If you do believe in him, you can go to him and ask him to help you, and he will help you. Because you cannot do it on your own. You know, we have natural human inclinations, and we tend to ride on our emotions, and we just can't bring ourselves to do anything without the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
With him, it's going to be impossible. But with him, as the Bible says, it is possible. So that he is our source. He is our source. I give him the glory, the honor, and the praise for that, because there is no other way that anybody will be able to forgive. Now, remember, I said I did not want to go to that bond hearing.
Right, right.
Okay, I was led to that bond hearing by God Almighty. I did not want to stay there. I was about to get up and leave after Nadine got through speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, get up, I have something to say. So it took his intervention, you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It took him to help me.
So there's no mustering up of the courage. Like, if people feel like, well, no, I can't summon up. I can't gather enough strength to do this. We can't make that forgiveness happen. We are people who open ourselves up to allowing God to do that through us. Am I saying that correctly?
You are saying that, yes, correctly.
Yeah.
It's going to take God because we just can't do it.
Mm.
We just really can't.
Mm-hmm.
There are some people now, you know, family members, they just can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
One guy told a news reporter, said, well, it took 11 bullets to kill my sister, he said. And if Dylan can tell me what bullet killed her, then maybe we can talk about forgiveness. You
oh.
follow me?
Mm-hmm.
It's an emotional thing,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we are human beings, are very emotional people.
Mm-hmm.
And we have this natural inclination where our emotions just take over. And so, no, we can never bring ourselves to do it. It'll have to be divine intervention. It would have to take us going to God to ask him to help us to do it.
Mm. Well, thank you. Thank you, Reverend Thompson, for sharing your story. A sad story, but a victorious story, too. I am sorry for your loss, and I am grateful that you have chosen to speak with us today here on Inside Out.
Thank you so very much for having me, and God bless you.
Thank you. My guest has been the Reverend Anthony Thompson. You'll find links to his book, Called to Forgive, at the same place where you found this podcast, at fln.org/insideout. I'm Martha Manikas Foster with Inside Out on Family Life.